Let's open in prayer. Glad you're all here. Welcome. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for this day. We thank you that each and every person is here today, that you drew us all to yourself and you drew us to this room to learn from you, to hear your word, to praise you as your collective body, your church. Lord, we thank you that you have already been drawing us closer and closer to yourself, conforming us more and more into the pattern of your image, and I pray that you would do that all the more today, that you would use your word and your message for your purposes in sanctifying and building up and maturing and drawing us closer and closer to your likeness. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you've already done, and we thank you for the work that you do within each of us. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, I pray that nothing I do or say would get in the way of your perfect and precious word being received by your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, today we're going to be studying in Ephesians, and we're going to continue with a similar emphasis that we have been for the past few weeks. Paul is still telling the church in Ephesus, he's still telling this broad audience, because the letter to the Ephesians is intended to be, yes, it's the church in Ephesus, but it has a broader audience, like, okay, pass this thing around. That's why Paul isn't addressing one little thing here and there. It's more of a general letter, which is why it's so applicable to us today. And he's going to continue this tone that he sets in Ephesians 4:13 with the maturity. And he uses that language, so I use that language too. And it says, to mature manhood, verse 4:13, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a standard. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So growing up, maturing as a believer so that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave. And then he continues this message with different language, and he uses it in the following verses. He says, to put off the old self, to put off the way of the Gentile, to put off the way of the world, the way of the flesh, to put it off, but instead put on the new self. To put on the new self. And the new self he describes as being made in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What an image of the new self. It says to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. So to be renewed, to put on the old self. And he tells us a long list of things to do and not to do. And then he proceeds and he says in the beginning of chapter 5, he says, be imitators of Christ as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So imitators of God, growing into mature manhood and into the full measure of his stature, walking in love, putting off the old self, putting on the new self. And then he transitions and he uses another juxtaposition and he says, no, you once were darkness. Not that you were in darkness, but you were darkness. But now you are light. So between the old self and the new, the world and choosing to live for him and in his purposes, darkness and light. And now he says, you are light in the Lord. He says, walk as children of light. So he says, walk in love, walk as children of light. And today he's going to tell us, walk in wisdom. And today we're going to focus on this ongoing theme of maturing and growing in our faith and being more and more made into his image, more Christ-like as we grow and we draw closer to him over the course of our lives and our faith. So we're going to focus on four signs of spiritual maturity that are shown in this passage today. So four signs of spiritual maturity. And when we hear these signs, I don't want us to look at it as a checklist, because we never arrive. We are always being made more and more like Christ through our pursuit of Him, through our relationship with Him, as we grow in Him. So I don't want us to think of it as a checkbox, as if, yes, I'm spiritually mature in this way, check. I want us to think about it as a spectrum, a continuum of, to what extent do I show in my life this spiritual maturity? Okay, so to what extent am I spiritually mature in this way? Because we never arrive until we meet the Lord and He makes all things new. The Lord comes again, He makes all things new. Okay, so that's the tone that I want to come with today, is to what extent do I show these four signs of spiritual maturity? And with that, let's dig into the passage, and I'd ask you all to rise out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 today. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. So today I want us to think about this spectrum of where we are at, to what extent we show these signs of spiritual maturity. And I want us to think about it in terms of, I don't know if this visual helps, but with just a cup and the extent to which it's filled. And I have lived a lot of my life with an absolutely empty cup, not having a faith, not knowing the Lord, trying to find my purpose, trying to find my meaning, everything without God, trying to find my own way, just stumbling my way through life. And with that, I was holding this empty cup. And I had so many people in my life who needed things from me. And it was like I was playing pretend. It's like, okay, your cup needs to be filled. I'll fill your cup. And I just pretending, because nothing's coming out. I got nothing to give you. And then when you have an empty cup, you try and fill it. And you try and fill it with things. And I was trying to fill it with things. Left, right, forward, back. I tried everything under the sun to try and fill that cup without God. And when you're trying to fill your own cup, and you really, it's like you're walking through the desert and you're parched and you're hot and you need a sip of the living water, this cold, nourishing water that's good for you. And when you're trying to fill your cup outside of God, it's like you're putting rocks, like gravel from your driveway into the, and then you put it to your mouth and it's just far from satisfying. And so you empty it and you try something else. Not satisfying. And then all of a sudden you come to the realization that everything is empty outside of understanding my purpose here on earth, which is to know the Lord and to walk with Him. And then all of a sudden there's something like this well that springs in the bottom of the cup and it starts filling. In John chapter 4, I love the way when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and He says, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you'd ask Him for a drink. He says, because the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. It's going to be like a well springing up within you. And that's what it feels like to walk in the purpose that God has given you. It's like a well springs up within you. And all of a sudden, these things that were empty before, all of a sudden you find purpose in them too. It's like there's purpose to all these things. But I want us to think about it as that cup. And I want us to think about spiritual maturity as the person comes to faith, the well cracks open, and to what extent is it being filled? Or am I trying to plug it with things? Or am I just allowing this well to well up and overflow from my cup? So sometimes when we think about it in terms of spiritual maturity, sometimes we go through life with just a little sip every now and then from this cup that just keeps filling up. It's just enough to get me through. And sometimes we get to a point where we exist with this overflowing abundance of all the good stuff That cup is just overflowing, and there's this residual of goodness, this joy, this able to comfort people, this contentment, this peace, all the fruit of the Spirit, all these things that are just overflowing from your life because you're just consistently walking in God's will and His purposes. And so the first sign of spiritual maturity I want to talk about today, we see it in verse 15, is that a spiritually mature person will always be growing in wisdom and understanding. They will always be growing in wisdom and understanding. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Again, he's talking about our walk of faith, the walk in love, walk as children of light. Carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And he's talking about this present evil age. Paul lived a long time ago, but he lived in the same time as we do now. Christ had come. He had died, he had resurrected, he had walked with the disciples and taught, and then he was ascended into heaven. And now Paul is existing in this age in which sin still reigns on the earth, but the kingdom of God is also here and now through the hearts of believers. And so now we're existing, we still have this sin within us, this imperfection, this the flesh that's always tearing at us. We have the consequences of sin all around us. Christ has not come again. All things are not made new yet. So we are living in the same time as Paul, really. And that's why when we read these letters, they're like, man, this could be written about today, because we're still living in the same age. And Paul uses this way of talking about it really frequently in his letters. He says this present evil age, the days are evil. So it's this present evil age. And in this present evil age, and part of living with our own flesh and living amongst fellow sinners and a world that is still, in many ways, sin is reigning, part of that is that we are always going to be tempted to things that are not what we should be doing. We're always going to be tempted toward things that are either a waste of time, a distraction, or downright bad for you. Okay, so he says, walk in wisdom. He says, walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. He says, the days are evil. Our time here is short. Make the best use of the time. Don't get distracted. Don't get complacent. Exist in a way that is wise and following closely with God. It's like you're holding his hands. Like, I'm keeping up with you, Lord. I'm not going to let go of your hand. Wisdom is, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom, a person can be really, really knowledgeable and very unwise. Knowledge is this head full of information. You could know, you could be brilliant, you could memorize this entire thing, but if you fail to apply it, you're knowledgeable, but you're not wise. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's when you're faced with a situation, you know what is right, and you choose not to do what is right. You know what is right, but you're not going to do it. So wisdom is this applied knowledge, and God wants us to apply knowledge. And man, if we were to follow this counsel, walk not as unwise, but as wise, like, okay, how do I live out a wise life? And you were to just take these two pages of wisdom, just these two pages, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, and you were to just do exactly what is written in this, we would be really living a solid, spiritually mature existence just from the wisdom in these two pages. The wisdom is written out for us. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to our heart, and he leads us, he convicts us, he prompts us. So wisdom is this applied knowledge, whether we learn about it through the working of the Holy Spirit within us, or we learn about it through the text of the Word of God written to us and for us. It's wisdom. And these two pages would be wonderful, man, but a pastor I really love, been doing it for over 60 years, his counsel, and I know it's a common one, is to go to the wisdom literature once a day And he reads a chapter in Proverbs a day. Proverbs has 31 chapters, corresponds with the day of the month. You can just say it's the 31st of the month. If we did that today, we'd be reading about the Proverbs 31 woman. And we get this wonderful image of what a godly woman looks like, some wonderful counsel there. And if we pick it up tomorrow, we would read, I'm going to read from some wisdom literature to us today, because we're being called to live in wisdom. And if you have your Bible, you can flip to Proverbs 1. Don't have to, but you can. Proverbs chapter 1. So if we picked up this wisdom literature, there are entire books of the Bible committed to wisdom. Just good counsel. Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, wisdom literature. And Proverbs is probably the most common and widely used, and it's wonderful. But if we were to read the first chapter of Proverbs tomorrow, in chapter 1, verse 7, we would see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it is foolish to despise wisdom, to have this knowledge but fail to apply it, to be taught but not want to apply the lesson. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yes, when we awaken to the reality that God is real and He is the creator of you and me, and everything around us, He's created and sustains everything. Yes, the reaction to that is, oh boy. And it's a healthy fear. And then once we learn about His character and His goodness, and that He spared no cost in redeeming, to seek and to save the lost, to come for you and for me through sin in His Son, we learn about His character and His love, and that fear transitions from fear, which is appropriate, to this reverent fear and this love for God. It's like, wow, God, you are so powerful, and yet your affections are for me and the people I love. So yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if we were to pick it up the next day, we would read from chapter 2. And I'm going to read a little bit of this, because this sets the tone to how we are to pursue wisdom. And again, the goal here being, okay, a sign of spiritual maturity being the ongoing pursuit of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of the just and watching over the ways of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. And I think about it, a few years ago I was teaching math, and I would use this in the classroom, and you can picture a student sitting there looking at a math problem and not knowing how to do it, and the frustration that comes with learning math. I get it, I understand. It can be frustrating. You look at this math problem you know how to do, and the words are, I can't do it, I can't. I just can't do it, I get it. And then my response to them would be, it's okay, if I had a $100 bill, could you figure it out? If you figure that math problem out and I would give you a $100 bill, would you figure it out? And they're like, yeah, I'd figure that out. I'm like, okay. So it's not that you can't do it. It's just that you don't want to try and figure it out enough. But if it was more valuable to you, then you would pursue it with its proper value. And sometimes we can come to the purposes of God and to this big book that seems so obscure with some of the Old Testament stories. And how does this all connect? It seems like it contradicts here and there. I don't get it. Okay, Daniel, if I had $1,000 to hand you right now, could you find the way that this connected to that? Could you see the truth of how God is telling this broad story? Would you maybe open up, instead of listening to your music, maybe you turn on this podcast from this brilliant Bible teacher to teach you about that really complex thing? Would you pursue it as if it were like precious silver and treasure? It's like, yeah, I would. It's okay. Is it that valuable to me to pursue the purposes of God and wisdom in that way? So a sign of a spiritually mature person is the valuing of understanding the purposes of God and applying it with wisdom. I love this passage. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I love that. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 10 from last week says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It says, try. Okay, take some effort. I'm going to try. But is it attainable, Lord? Can I understand your purposes? And then the try is gone. By verse 17, the try is gone. It says, understand what the will of the Lord is. It says, it is attainable, it is achievable. He might not give you every single detail to every single answer, but we can understand what the will of the Lord is. We can see this broad story of, wow, from creation to Christ's return, all the way to our little point in time, and we're sitting in this room, or maybe you're sitting somewhere, and it's like, okay, but God, what about this great grand story? How does it apply to me right here? It's all there. And we should pursue it as if it were precious. Pursue wisdom. Pursue understanding. It's valuable. And it's a mark of spiritual maturity to be in pursuit and to be growing in understanding and in wisdom. Another sign of spiritual maturity is self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And it is a Sometimes it is an undervalued on the list of the spiritual fruit. Self-control is one of the ones that we kind of, it's listed last, so we value it last. We like the love, joy, peace, patience. We love all that. Maybe not patience. We love the love, joy, peace. But the self-control, we kind of skim over sometimes. But that's what Paul's getting at when he's telling us in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. When a person chooses to get drunk, they hand over their self-control. They hand over the fruit that God is growing in their life. There's no faster way to ruin your life or really, really, really complicate matters than to hand over your self-control, even for a moment. Other places in the Bible talks about being sober, for the devil waits about like a roaring lion, considering who he will devour. Don't hand over your self-control. The Bible does not prohibit drinking, but it prohibits drunkenness. With drinking, we see this kind of confusing sometimes. We see, okay, the first miracle that is documented of Jesus is making the water into wine. And why? But for the purposes of a celebration, everything about this word is on purpose. I know that's on purpose. And I love thinking that Jesus' first miracle is contributing to a celebration of a wedding feast. And Mary's telling Jesus, she sees they're about to run out of wine, says these families are going to be embarrassed and kind of a mockery in the town because they can't afford to feed and to give good drink to their guests. And says, Jesus, go make some wine. And he says, yes, mama. No, he doesn't say that. But he basically does, in different words. And he goes and he makes the water into wine. And their response is, why do you bring out the good stuff last? So drinking isn't prohibited. At the Last Supper, all of our communion language is using wine. Drinking isn't prohibited, but drunkenness is. Drunkenness is foolishness, it's debauchery, it's handing over self-control. It's handing over self-control. And I would never, ever, ever tell a person where that is a temptation that it is okay. That would be foolishness as well. But a person who is abounding in self-control, is exuding the fruit of the Spirit, it's not prohibited, but this is a person, a mark of spiritual wisdom is self-control, and drunkenness hands over self-control. Another sign of spiritual maturity is to be overflowing and abounding in praise and thanksgiving. And this is my favorite part of the passage. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And he doesn't, and I'm thankful. He doesn't always, the Bible doesn't always immediately follow with like what that looks like, being Spirit-filled. But in this passage, it does. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So to be Spirit-filled is to be overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. It's I am so thankful. I am so in awe and in praise of who God is and what He's done, that the song of praise is just coming out of my mouth. It's overflowing from my heart. It's like the cup, the wellspring, and you just opened up that well and it's overflowing. And the effect is this contagious joy. The effect is the person who's having a hard day thinks of you and they want to call you because your joy and your peace is a comfort to them, and they want to get some of that comfort from you. It's to be overflowing with the Spirit, overflowing with joy and praise and thanksgiving. And, you know, those are the best days, aren't they? When you're walking in that way. I had a day like that about a week ago, and it's not always like that. I had a day where, for whatever reason, I just had a praise song stuck in my head, and it's like, on my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. Oh, every day is a good day, and you're the reason why. And it's like, I couldn't stop singing that. And the effect in me was beautiful. It was like, wow, how is this the best day I've lived? It felt like that in that day. And then I was singing that all day at school. And I was singing it, and the reaction from the students is similar. I get smiles from you guys. Thank you. But the effect was the same in the classroom. Is Mr. Hartram, are you singing right now? And it was that. It was like, yeah. And I would just keep on singing, and they would just like, oh goodness, he's embarrassing me. But that was the effect. And then I'm pitching slow pitch softball in the silly PE game, and I'm still singing. And this kid playing first base, who I've been butting heads with all year, of all the children who know the song, he sings the song with me. I'm like, so-and-so, are you a Christian? And he's like, yeah, I used to, he moved here recently. He said, yeah, I used to go to Christian school, and that we'd sing that song in chapel. My goodness gracious, the overflow, actually living in the Spirit for a moment, for a day, overflowing and somehow mending this relationship. It's like, thank you, Lord. I've been trying to fix that relationship all year. I've been butting heads. And now I'm just singing, and it's, Holy Spirit, you're working. And it was like that all day long. I pull into my in front of my house, and I get out of the car. I'm still singing. I get to my kids, and it's like some days I get home from work, and I just want to sit on the couch. I just want to collapse and relax. And instead, I'm singing. The response from my children was the same. It was, Dad, what are you doing? What are you singing? And then they start singing it with me. And on the other, we're dancing in the front lawn. It's like, this is such a better day. And on the way to softball the other day, they start the song, and all my kids are singing at the top of their lungs that song. It's like, Lord, the residual contagious goodness of living in an overflowing is so good. So good. And it's not enough to just have it in our heart. I love that this passage calls us to have it coming out. It is for our own good and for the good of others. It's this vertical, beautiful praise of the Most High God seated on the throne. And it's this contagious, communal, group benefit. To have this contagious worship. And a mark of my spiritual maturity is that the next day I can have an email totally throw off my day. prior day, I was singing, everybody's smiling, and now so-and-so does something, and I snap at him as if it's, I can't control my response. Like, goodness gracious, Daniel. So I have a lot of growing up to do. I have a lot of spiritual growing up to do. But, and that's why I talk about it as where am I on the continuum of being overflowing with praise. And the more days like that day, the more days than when anything, no matter what happens, I can still have a song of praise in my heart, coming out of my lips, thanksgiving in my heart, the more spiritually mature I am. And I'm not tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves in a silly email. Like, how silly that can throw me off that wonderful day. It's just, I need to grow up in that way. I need to trust more. I need to be more resilient, but not out of my own effort. I need to just embrace and know who God is and just enjoy that so much that I'm resilient. And that's a mark of spiritual maturity. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything. And, you know, I usually look at a word in the Bible and I say, it's literal, it is what it is, that's exactly what it means. But I see that word everything, and I really don't feel like God's calling me to be thankful for the evil in the world. I don't think that's the point. God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of that. There are absolutely heinous and awful things that happen in our world. And I don't think God's calling me or us to be thankful for that evil, heinous thing. I think God's got an answer for that. But what he is calling us to is giving thanks no matter what. No matter what we see going on around us. No matter how far it feels like the world has fallen into dismay. Or my own life or whatever it is. That we can still have such a steady and consistent foundation, a knowledge of his character and his goodness, and we can know wholeheartedly that just because he has allowed for this evil to exist, he has his purposes, I trust him, he is good, and it has not fallen through his fingertips. He is still reigning. The world is still held and sustained by his infinite power. And for whatever reason, my infinite and good God has decided to allow this to happen. And I can trust you still, so I can still be thankful. And this last sign of spiritual maturity is kind of a litmus test. And this is something I want us to be praying about this week, because the next couple of messages will be primarily about the counsel from Paul here about this really challenging subject of submission. And I want us to be praying about over the coming weeks and of our heart towards submission. Because the Bible's very clear about what submission looks like. But sometimes we can be existing in all of these signs of spiritual maturity, but when it comes to a command to submit in a different dynamic and in a certain relationship, our first response to that can be resistant. Our first response can be defensive. And I don't want our first response to be defensive. I want our first response to be, it's all on the table, Lord. If this is your way, then it's right. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about what that looks like in a marriage. We're going to talk about what that looks like between children and parents. We're going to talk about what that looks like in employment, bondservants, and masters. And in Romans, it talks about what that looks like with government authorities. There aren't many topics where as soon as you bring it up, if I bring up the command of the Lord and it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you get a lot of amen. Amen. But if you bring up the concept of submission, oftentimes our first response is defensive, and it's like, but only if, just to clarify. And sometimes we're right to clarify. Sometimes we are being like Daniel, and we are choosing to choose God's purposes, and I'm not worshiping that idol, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not worshiping that idol. I'm going to continue to pray to God. But we have to really evaluate ourselves and say, are we being like Daniel, or are we simply being defiant and rebellious? Because defiance and rebellion is at the heart of all sin. Defiance and rebellion is the Garden of Eden. It is the fall, and it is at the heart of every sin since, is choosing our way over God's way. So be praying about that this week. Don't have a defensive posture. Trust that if God has it in this book, then it's for our good and his glory. And be willing to submit to anything and everything that God tells us to do. The last sign of spiritual maturity that we see in this passage is a call to reverent obedience no matter what he asks us to do. So in closing, some signs of spiritual maturity to evaluate for ourselves, look inwardly at our own lives and evaluate, is, are we growing in wisdom and understanding? Are we pursuing the purposes of God and understanding with its true value, as if it's precious, like silver or treasure? And to what extent are we? Are we existing with are we characterized by self-control? And do we hand over our self-control for a flippant reason? Are we self-controlled? Is the fruit of the Spirit showing up in our lives in that way? Are we overflowing? Are we overflowing in praise and thanksgiving? When we walk through life, is there this residual contagious joy about our presence, a peace about our presence? Are we thankful in the highs and the lows? We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but it's only a shadow. It can be a hard time, but we can still be thankful for God, thankful for his character and his goodness. Is that a characteristic of our life, is overflowing with joy and praise and thanksgiving? And lastly, is our life characterized by, hey, if it's in this book, if God tells me to do it, hey, I don't care what it is. I'm going to do it because I know it's for my good and for his glory, because he is a good God. And is my life characterized by reverent obedience? I want our cups to be overflowing. I want us to be a benefit to one another. I want us to exist in joy, because I know that is the best feeling in the world, is to just have this overflowing joy and goodness. So I want us to pursue that. I want us to pursue the wisdom of God, pursue understanding, pursue self-control, pursue praise, just enjoy praise and pursue obedience, because it's for our good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how you love us. We thank you that you call us to so much more than just the day that we are saved and redeemed. You call us to being transformed, to be made new, to being children of light. Thank you for having so much more for us than what we would have if it was just our way. Lord, thank you for calling us to something different, and thank you for doing the work within us. It's not try harder, do more, do this, do that. It is simply follow you and abide in you and exist in you and enjoy you. We thank you that you are the well. You are the overflowing, that when we experience that wonderful good day of overflowing, that it is because of you. And we are simply enjoying more and more of you. Lord, help us to have more days like that. Help us to grow so our life is characterized by that. And Lord, please work these things in us. Humble us, prepare us for your teaching, prepare us to be led for you, led to you, led by you. And Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for who you call us to be, and the standing of child that you've given us. On our best day, we're your child, and on our worst day, we're your child, and we can just exist in this state of praise and thanksgiving. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.